All right, Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 19 at the paragraph mark if you have a Cambridge edition of the King James Bible. Just get our minds back into context since it's been a couple weeks. John chapter 1, verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you speak to us from your word, and I pray, Lord, that we learn some things to help us know you better and therefore love you more and live better for you in these last days before you come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so here's this man, and just to get our minds back in the context, he's a strange one. He's out in the wilderness, kind of out in the desert, and he's in camel's hair, and he's a hairy guy, and that just sort of paints a picture in your mind, and he eats locusts and wild honey, and I'm sure he's not, doesn't smell like somebody that works in an office. And he's just a strange character. But the power of God is all over him. Don't discount the possibility of God using somebody that is strange, that rubs you wrong. Some of God's choice servants, nobody could get along with them at all. And they just worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and did work for God. And everybody around them didn't like them, and they weren't the greatest family people. I could tell you story after story of some of God's choice servants. Trouble in the marriage, trouble with the kids, trouble, trouble, trouble. And that's a shame, and it's sin, don't get me wrong. God's people are not immune from sin. I'm not sitting here telling you, that all this is because of the devil fighting him. Some of us, buddy, is because of God's man's sin. You read the Bible, let me tell you what you read about. You read about some people God was all over, and yet they still had sin. I don't blame King David's wives one bit for not having much use for him as a husband. I totally understand where they were coming from. But he's still a man after God's own heart. He's still the greatest king there's ever been, probably in the history of this world, till Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. So I'm not justifying David, but neither am I saying that God wasn't all over him. He sure was. And John the Baptist here, as far as I know, he's pretty clean. We've run into a problem or two with him that we might talk about a little bit later. He's not perfect, but man, he's a good one. The Lord Jesus heaps the praise on him. He said, "There is not a greater of them born of women." And that's about everybody I know. Y'all know anybody that was not born of women? I mean, that's everybody I know. And Jesus says, "Of those born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist." Okay, well, that's up there in the high places, man. You're at least in the top five there. So he's a great one. So they look at John, weird as he was, strange as he was, and see the power of God on him when he preaches. And they say, "Are you the Christ?" So they were okay, or resigned at least, to the fact that the Christ is not a slick, smooth, respectable character. Kind of a strange guy. But he said he's not. He's not the Christ. So the next question, "Art thou Elias?" Of course, they knew the passage there from the Old Testament prophet that said, "Before that great and terrible day of the Lord, I will send Elijah the prophet." So they knew to be looking for him. They did study their Bible. So they thought Elijah. I understand why they would say Elijah. You read and study about Elijah, he was a hairy man, and he was outside, and when there's bad famine, he goes and stays by a brook, and the ravens bring him meat. Can you imagine getting your meat out of the mouth of a raven? And drinking water from a brook. I mean, he was an outdoorsman, kind of a strange character. I've often wondered if when John the Baptist was out doing his preaching, if one of these scribes would have been reading his Old Testament, reading about Elijah, and then look up at him. They'd say, "Man, this guy's just like Elijah." But he says, no, I'm not Elijah. Jesus says he is. So either he's lying or doesn't realize the sense in which he is Elijah yet. And then they ask, art thou that prophet? That prophet. Moses said that there's going to be a prophet like unto me that the Lord will raise up. And so they're thinking, okay, well, there's going to be a prophet like Moses. Isn't that interesting? So they're looking for Elijah and Moses. And of course, you know about the two witnesses that show up in Revelation chapter 11 doing the very miracles that Moses and Elijah did. So this all makes sense if the Lord is showing up. So they're thinking, oh, wait a minute, we might be at the end times now. Power of God, somebody like Elijah, somebody maybe like that prophet. If he isn't the Christ, maybe he's one of these two witnesses, you know, that show up. He says, no, I'm not those. And they say, well, then who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. You know what that sounds to me like? It sounds to me like he got them on a technicality. Yeah, there's a sense in which he's Elijah, but there's also a sense in which he's not Elijah. He's not literally and physically Elijah. But in a sense, he's Elijah. But he would rather not even have that fame brought to him. I mean, you got to admit, if you're the one that's coming to be the precursor of Christ and you're Elijah and all the power that he had back in the Old Testament, if you're fulfilling that role, somebody could think highly of you. But he did it in the most humble way possible. And Brother Jeff Brigham, that preached for us last week, preached from that, taught or preached from that verse where he said, he must increase, I must decrease. And you know what John is doing here? Maybe he knew that he was fulfilling the role of Elijah. Maybe he did. But rather than take that and somebody lift him up high, he said, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord. You know what will help you in your Christianity? When you realize you don't have anything to offer. What you can do is take what was given to you and minister it to others. Like the disciples, when they fed the 5,000, figuratively speaking, they didn't feed them, but you know they were at least were the ones that ministered and handed it out. They weren't the ones that was able to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and turn it into enough to feed thousands of people. But what they could do is take what the Lord had done and minister it to other people. Whenever you witness, you know what you're doing? You're taking what the Lord has done for you and ministering it to somebody else. Not something you can do. When I teach and preach the Word of God, almost every word out of my mouth is something I was taught by my daddy, or Pastor Bell when I was growing up, or Dr. Ruckman when I was in Bible school, or Brother Ron or some good preacher that I look up to and learn a lot from. And sometimes the Lord shows me stuff in my own study. Even then, I don't have any right to brag about it. What do I have that I haven't been given? You know what? Brother Bob can't help you. But you know what I can do? I can administer to you some stuff that I've been given, that I didn't earn, that I don't have any right to, that I'm not righteous enough or worthy for, but somebody just loved me. I have no understanding why, enough to give it to me, and I can minister it to you. That's what I can do. And if you see that, then you understand that hymn, Channels Only. All we are is the channel through which something that was given to us can be given to somebody else. That's what John is saying here. He's not even going to take what acclaim would probably come if he said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am Elijah for this day and age. You see how that could be a little proud? He said, no, I'm just a voice. You know what? I'm okay with that. If all I do is take my generation and pass on to them the stuff that Spurgeon preached, or pass on to them the stuff that Pastor Bell, where I was growing up, preached, or the stuff my daddy taught me, that's based on the Word of God, I've done a pretty good thing. Because you know what? There are fewer and fewer people doing that. They're giving you feel-good stuff. They're giving you stuff that builds a mega church. They are entertaining you. It's fun. There's games. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. But when all it is fun and games and music and youth activities and all that stuff that is not wrong in itself, I'm not preaching against it. But after you've had about five or six of those, you lose the interest in the real meat, the real reason for it. You know, we homeschool our children. And one thing we've noticed is the more cartoons and video games that are available, the less they will sit and read a book. I don't think a video game is a sin. I don't. I played them when I was growing up. They were very primitive compared to what they have now. But I played a few video games. I'm not preaching against them. I'm preaching against them if you're hooked on them. But I'm not preaching against them once in a while. I'm not preaching against cartoons. I watch cartoons. I really like Bugs Bunny. I just do. But let me say this. The more of that is available, the less somebody will sit and read a book. Sometimes things that aren't wrong will crowd out things that are essential. And less churches are giving out the teaching and preaching of the Word of God because they're filling it full of stuff that is not necessarily wrong, but there's just too much junk. You know what's wrong with us? And I've preached this before. Brother Ron preached it some when he preached on the molasses. Molasses aren't wrong in and of themselves, but you know what? Too much molasses, you can actually drown in molasses. It can kill you. And you know what? A little electronic screens, we've got way too much of it. You can sit and look at an electronic screen on your phone, on your computer, on your television, at the movie theater, and here and there, an electronic screen, electronic screen, electronic screen, and they're not a sin in and of themselves. But pretty soon, all the stuff that needs to get done ain't getting done. So you know what John says? Here, I'm taking the message and I'm preaching it. A voice crying in the wilderness. And you know how important this is? It's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 and 4. That's what he's quoting. And all four Gospels refer to it. There's not many things that are in the life of Christ that's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four. But John saying, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, is mentioned in all four. You know what that tells me? God wants us to get that. That's one of the things he wants to hear. So he says it in Isaiah, and he says it in all four Gospels. Five times, we're just a voice crying in the wilderness. Are you a voice? I guarantee you there's some people out in the wilderness needing some help. Amen. I know of one right now I was telling you about, pray about, that my Amanda's tried to pray with her and give her some scripture. Man, they're out in the wilderness. You think we can help with those situations? Those life-threatening, marriage-threatening, criminal situations? Well, we couldn't go in there and fix that. You know what we can do? We can just give you what God says and pray, pray, pray. Amen. Verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. All right, so it says up in verse 19 that they were priests and Levites, and it says down in verse 24 that they were of the Pharisees. So these were priests and Levites. These are Jews. Jews probably by blood and by birth and definitely by religion. And this is who is asking these things. All right, verse 25. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? The idea is they're questioning his credentials. They've got a little hierarchy set up where if you're a priest and a Levite, and you're a Pharisee, well thought of in the people that have, you know, studied the law, and I grant you, some of those Pharisees did know their law. I'll give you that. But head knowledge doesn't necessarily mean any charity. You don't necessarily care about anybody just because you have a lot of head knowledge. Pastor Bill used to tell us when I was little, he used to say, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. So anyway, they're questioning, well then, what gives you the right to be out here baptizing? And of course the answer is, power of God's all over him and the whole region is coming out to him to repent and be baptized. That's what gives him the right, is the power of God on him. When John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, was going around preaching and crowds would come to hear him preach, there was an Anglican preacher that had the official, you know, approval of the government and the state church. And he would go out in the fields and hear John Bunyan preach. And somebody asked about him. And, well, you're going to hear this ruffian just out in the fields and all these thousands of people? You're an official. You're an actual recognized pastor. This is just a rough guy that just has the rough people come out. He said, I'd trade everything I have if I had the power in my preaching that that man has. Thank you for that honest word of testimony there, sir. There's something about an honest person that I appreciate where they say, you know what, that really is the power of God. And John had it. So they said, well, why are you baptizing if you're not Christ or Elijah or that prophet? Verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. All right, so he said, even in the thing that he did have to do, which is baptize them in water, that's what he was sent to do. He's called John the Baptist. Even then, he says, well, I just baptize you with water. In other words, he's lessening that, because he's going to say here in a little bit, down in verse 33, that this other one's going to baptize you with the Spirit. There's a difference between just baptizing somebody in water. That's just a symbol. When we baptize somebody in water here, it's a good thing. They're commanded to do it. I don't mean to relegate it to a position of unimportance. It's good that you obey Jesus and get baptized in water. But it is just a symbol. When you got baptized by the Spirit of God, that's the thing that saved your soul and gave you eternal life. That's the real one. The symbol is good, and thank God we should do it. But boy, it isn't anything like the real one. And so he's saying, I just baptize you with water, but there's one among that standeth among you whom ye know not. Notice how careful he is to take the humble side every time. When they ask him, who are you? He doesn't even admit to being Elijah if he knows that he is. He just says, I'm just a voice. When they say, well, what gave you the right to baptize? He said, well, my baptism is just with water. But there's one, I'm not even worthy to get down to his shoes. Brother Bob's been around preachers for years now, for a generation. There aren't many preachers that are that humble. When you find a preacher that's that humble, you found an unusual thing. When you found a preacher that can take, you know, being questioned by the Pharisees and not, you know, get all indignant, that's not normal. And here's one buddy that can do it. And the power of God all over him. Bob Jones Sr. said, very few men can handle the blessing of God. Very few. Once God pours some blessings on you, there is something in the human mind that we just get sure of, look, God blessed me. I'm the one that's right. It's me. That is exactly what humans tend to think. And when you find one that has a power of God on them, and yet they stay humble, take note of that. Take note. Verse 28, where's this going on? These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. All right, this is a real important place. This is across the Jordan River, opposite Jericho and Gilgal. You remember Jericho? You know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. You remember they walked, marched around the city and the walls came down. Right there at Jericho. This is right where children of Israel started to go over. This is the spot where Moses saw the land from Mount Pisgah's lofty height and was not allowed to go in. This is the place where Elijah crossed. This is the place where David crossed after the problem with Absalom. This is a very historic place, and lo and behold, this is where John the Baptist shows up baptizing and baptizes Jesus for all of Israel to see. Big deal. Holy ground. Important place. If I ever was to be able to afford to go over to the Promised Land, go over to the Holy Land, as they call it, go over there to Israel, this is one of the places I'd like to see. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So even at this early stage, Christ is called the Lamb So his death is forewarned. Isn't that something? The Jews are calling him the Christ, the Anointed One. The disciples, even as late as Acts chapter 1, are asking him, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They're looking for a king, and look what he is. And he is a king, don't misunderstand. That part is true. I'm not denying that part of it. But there's a second half to it. He's not only a king, he's also a lamb. You know what a lamb is in the Jewish religion. It's the thing you kill and shed the blood as a temporary remission for your sins. So if he's a lamb, that's different than his role as a king. And so they miss him being the lamb, and they miss him taking the sins of the world. Look at verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Israel was looking for their Messiah. They were looking for their king to bring back their glorious kingdom in those glory days that the Old Testament prophets promise are going to come again. And Jesus first has to come deal with the sin problem. Before Jesus can fix your marriage, he needs to fix the sin in your heart. Before he can fix your problems at work and your financial problems and your health problems, the thing that is more important and eternal than all the other issues you've got is your sin problem between you and him. There's what needs to be dealt with. And we get with Nicodemus asking the Lord here in a couple chapters, and how can you do all these miracles? We know you must be from God. You know what Jesus says to him? You must be born again. He goes right straight to dealing with the sin issue, and let's get you right first, and then we'll talk about all that other. When the woman at the well is talking to Jesus, and she says, "Well, I'm interested in this water where I'll never thirst again. Give me some." He says, "All right, go get your husband and come see me." "Oh, well, I don't have a husband." He said, "Yeah, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." What a rude thing to say. Bring out that personal detail about that poor woman's life. You know what Jesus was doing? He is dealing with the sin problem. You know what God is if he isn't any other thing? He's holy. And the first issue you're going to have to deal with as you approach his throne is your sin. He's holy and you're not. That will be subject number one. And if we don't get that one settled, we're not going to be able to talk about anything else. Because there is no fellowship there. All right, back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. So they're looking for somebody to come be king of Israel, and instead he's coming to die for the sins of the world. And be king later, but first deal with the sin problem. By the way, I notice it isn't just Jews. We're in the Gospel of John now. This is written 20 or 30 years after the Apostle Paul's already had his whole ministry and died. And so this is all being told very much from the standpoint of somebody that's interested in the whole world being saved, not just the Jews getting their king. Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." So he was before him. Wait a minute, John was 6 months older than Jesus. In what way did Jesus come before him? Well, because he's the Ancient of Days. He's always been. I don't know. I don't know at what point John learned that Jesus was the one. I don't know if John knew it here, forgot it later, and that's why he sent some disciples and asked Jesus later, "Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another?" Or if he just had a lapse of faith at that moment, or if he didn't know yet and is just now figuring it out. I don't have all that figured out. I don't know how to prove it one way or the other, but I know at this point he is convinced of it. And the Lord undoubtedly is speaking through him. Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Verse 31, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." All right, now we're in John chapter 1. Turn just one page back maybe, or a few verses back. John chapter 1. Verse 11. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." So something has to be done to manifest Jesus to the world. Now, the Lord doesn't think like you and I do. Let's say that we had Jesus here today, and the Lord says, "All right, now, Victory Baptist Church, it is your job to get everybody in the world to know Jesus is here now. First thing we'd do is pull out our cell phones, film him giving a speech, put it on social media, put it on the internet, call the news station, get them here with their cameras, and we would broadcast it to the world. All right, now notice how the Lord does it. Verse 31, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." So when a guy gets out there preaching with the power of God and getting people to repent and baptizing them under water, that manifests it to Israel. Now it is true he came to the Jew first. He came to the Jew first. So first he has to be manifest to Israel, and that's what he's doing. Now I can't explain every single thing about how preaching with all that power and having all the people from that area come out manifest him. I don't have all those answers, but I do know this. The whole region came. And I'm talking about it even got up into the next country, Syria, it says. All of Syria came. By the time Jesus is preaching and doing his miracles, not only does all Israel know about him, but the neighboring nations know about him. And that's why some of them even show up in the book of Acts, some people from those places. A guy from Ethiopia, people from Antioch, Syria, to the north, where we get the manuscripts and stuff for our King James Bible, where the disciples were first called Christian. I mean, it spread. God knows what he's doing. You know what he said? He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. So the Lord obviously knows what he's doing. All right, we're in verse 31 of John 1. Let's look at a cross-reference. Turn over here to Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 24. Well, we'll get verse 23 to get the full sentence. Acts 13, 23. "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." So he got out there preaching the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. That's who he went to first and manifest him. And that's what these Pharisees are questioning now. Well, if you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet like unto Moses, and you're not Christ, what gives you the right to do this baptizing? They're starting to question. Verse 32, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." So at least, if he didn't suspect it before, at least at the time of Jesus' baptism, John knew he was the Christ. He bare record. He tells, he had said earlier, "I knew him not," but he says in verse 32, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." How would a dove come down? How would a dove be? A dove is gentle. A dove is easily offended, run off. You know what you can do? You can grieve the Spirit of God. You got to be gentle. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Not a bull in a china shop. Not somebody screaming at the top of their lungs all the time. There's a time for that. We'll talk about that here in a minute when Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers. There's a part of that in you. But that is not who you are, 90% of the time. If the Spirit's all over you. John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove." We know from the other passages, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John was a believer when these things happened. Now, the liberal interpretation, that the liberals that barely believe there's anything to the Bible at all, they say Jesus was just a normal man and something happened at his baptism where this dove came down on him, and that's when the Christ came in him, whatever that means. And then he has this power to do these miracles and preach and die on the cross for our sins. But before that, he was just a normal man. Let me tell you something. Somebody virgin born is not a normal man. He was not normal from the beginning of his physical life. But that's what the liberals say. But it is true that there were a lot of things that were not known about him until his baptism. Now that much is true. John was apparently not convinced as to who he was. But boy, when he heard the voice from heaven and saw the dove land on him, he said, okay, this is him. Verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So John had been given this key before. Alright, now, so John has already said up in verse 26 that, oh, well, I baptize with water. Yeah, well, you're asking about me having the right to baptize. Well, I just baptize with water. Now look at verse 33. He which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. That's the one you want. The one that actually is a spiritual, real baptism. Alright, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, if water baptism is where you get your salvation, why in the world would John say, well, I baptize with water, but there's one that has the real one. Why would he say that? If baptism is where you get your salvation, why would Paul say, well, I thank God I didn't baptize almost any of you? Well, if that's the way you give salvation, I'd be sorry I didn't baptize more. I'd baptize everybody I could if I thought it'd save their eternal soul. Here's why, because that's just a type. Alright, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. See, it's a spiritual thing. When you get saved, you get spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. And when you drink the elements at the Lord's Supper, that's just a type of when you got a drink of the real thing that the Lord Jesus offered that said you'd never thirst again. That's the real one, is the spiritual one. Alright, back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Messiah. No. And I saw and bear record that this is the King of Israel. No. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Notice the Gospel of John, the emphasis is very much that he is the Son of God, he is the Lamb of God, he is the Savior of the whole wide world, not just the Messiah and King of Israel. Verse 35, another paragraph mark. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. That's what he said up in verse 29, that's what he's saying again in verse 36. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Isn't that something? John spoke, and his disciples left him and followed Jesus. Boy, you talk about making some preachers mad. You talk about, what? I give you this good preaching, you leave me and go to him? He must increase, I must decrease. Verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? So John points them to Jesus, and when they hear him speak, you know what they do? They say, where do you live, Master? They knew John the Baptist had the power of God. John the Baptist said, that's the one, follow him. And there's something about Jesus' voice, when you hear his words, you know it. There's something about going to a Bible-believing church where somebody actually believes the Bible is the Word of God. And when they teach and preach, you go, yep, that's it. I recognize it. And you turn on a TV preacher, and that ain't it. And you go to the local church that's just trying to make everybody come have fun and a good time. Don't get me wrong, they're nice people, not running them down. But the power of God isn't there. Big crowds, lots of fun. I mean fun galore. No sin in it. It's a whole lot better than a lot of things people are doing. But nobody's getting saved. But lives aren't being changed. Missionaries aren't being supported. The work of God isn't going on. There's something about hearing the words of God and you recognize, yeah, that's it. There's somebody that actually believes that book. There's somebody the Word of God's actually coming through. He says, all he says is, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which of course, means master. Where dwellest thou? All right, I'll tell you something else. They wanted to get closer to him. They wanted to know more about him. Verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. You know what Jesus does? He welcomes closer fellowship. He said, come and see, which is an excellent answer. Excellent answer. If you're interested, come see. This isn't, we're just not having a conversation so you can go tell your friends that I told you I live down in Mayfield subdivision. No, if you're interested, come see. And he welcomes it. You know what? When Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, who he was, Jesus said, amen, there's a man actually interested in getting to know me. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You know why people aren't in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus? They don't really want to be. If you want to be, he will welcome you in. If you ask where he lives, he'll say, come see. If you really want to know him, he'll say, I'll be over at your house for dinner. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Isn't that interesting? So the most famous apostle led to Christ by his brother. That's a good thing. It's a good thing when a family gets saved. Boy, I remember my mama going to church and trying to take me to Sunday school. And boy, it sure was a blessing when Daddy got saved. That sure changed things. Next thing I knew, grandparents were getting witnessed to, getting saved. Aunts and uncles and cousins getting saved. Boy, it sure is a good thing when you have a witness with the family. But on the other hand, sometimes they won't receive it. Jesus' own brethren didn't believe on him. We're going to study if we get that far in the Gospel of John. Said, for his, neither did his brethren believe on him. So it's a good thing if they do, but not in all cases will they. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Well, he's been called the Lamb of God. He's been called the Son of God. But here he knows he's the Messiah, the Christ. He understood that he fulfilled both roles. Somebody's been giving him some good teaching. He's not just the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that's bringing the kingdom back to Israel. He's also the Son of God and the Lamb of God. Somebody's explained this stuff good to Andrew. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Simon means hearing, attention, obedience. Peter is one of the several important Bible characters with a name change. So he goes from meaning hearing, and attention, and obedience to Cephas, which means a stone. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Jesus isn't trying to just convince him so that he'll just think that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is trying to get him to follow him. He says, follow me. Verse 44, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So the Lord often does his saving in groups. He'll go to a family. You have an opportunity to witness to the family. You're from the same town. You be a witness in your town. You know what he tells the maniac of Gadara? Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. All right, John chapter 2, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, was Jesus the son of Joseph? No, but it was commonly believed or understood that he was the son of Joseph. But no, he wasn't technically the son of Joseph. All right, just a couple more. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Isn't that good? Just what Jesus had said in verse 39, come and see. Now, Philip says unto him, come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Jesus doesn't have any trouble looking right through your eyes, into your brain, and into your heart, and seeing whether there's any guile inside of you. He's a great judge of human nature. Jesus looks at the heart. Verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Showing the Lord's omniscience, omnipresence. He wasn't even there. He knew it. He knew him. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Look at that good teaching. He understands both sides, that he's the Son of God and that he's the King of Israel. This teaching was very early in Christ's ministry. They already knew it. His pure heart made belief easy. You know why it's good for little children to get saved? They don't have the messed up heart that you get the older you get. You have that pure little heart, that belief and that trust in the Lord Jesus comes real easy. Jesus said, here's a man with no guile. Jesus shows him just a little evidence, and he said, Amen. You must be the Son of God. You must be the King of Israel. You're the one we're looking for. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. All right, we'll stop right there.